Today's text is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. What is the mark of a true believer? What truly distinguishes the sheep from the goat? Hopefully, a lot of scriptures are circulating in your heads right now. And I'm certain many of them have merit. But I think an illustration will help narrow it down to something essential. Now imagine this. A giant snowstorm is blanketing the city. This is before the snowstorm. I wrote that. The storm knocks out cell towers and the electric grid is down. A father is stuck in Manhattan and has no way to get over the bridge to Brooklyn. So he can't call his family. Without electricity, he doesn't even know what, if any, dangers they may be facing. He is cold, uncomfortable, facing an almost insurmountable barrier. But what do you think his number one concern is? His personal safety? Getting warm, perhaps? Food, definitely possible. Yes, all those things are certainly important. But it is reasonable to believe that a father would be more deathly afraid, concerned about the welfare of his family. This is what Paul confronts in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Not a snowstorm, but a storm of sorts that keeps him from getting back to the people he loves, his family. The great apostle Paul knew that a true mark of a believer is manifested by the love we have for other believers in both our desires and what we actually do for each other. He would have been familiar with the words of our Lord in John chapter 15, verses 12 to 13, when he said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I pray that you will keep this in mind as we proceed with this text. But first, a little background. This epistle was written after the events that were described in Acts chapter 17, when Paul, having been embraced by many of the Greeks and the women of Thessalonica, was run off by the unbelieving Jews of the city. Paul writes this letter to address his quick departure from Thessalonica and his inability to return. Paul alludes to this in verse 16 of this chapter, when he said, "forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved." The unbelieving Jews being the ones who constantly attempt to thwart Paul. With that quick background, I would like to jump into the text using a three-point outline. Paul's desire, Paul's distraction, and Paul's delight. First, Paul's desire. Let's reread verse 17. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Paul desires to see the believers in Thessalonica. Why? Because he wanted to see the fledgling believers and grow in their faith. He desired to protect them from the dangers they faced. Paul knows that our job is not just to present the gospel, but to make disciples of the world. That requires sticking around, being involved, and dare I say, caring for the brethren, or loving the brethren. In verse 8 of the same chapter, Paul says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." And continuing to verse 11 and 12, "As ye know, we have exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that he would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory." So Paul desired to impart not just the gospel, but his life and presence. Paul wanted to show his affection, to teach them, to share with them in person. Can you imagine can you be intimate with God apart from the intimacy of prayer? Can you have intimacy with God's people without being with them in heart and practice? Paul makes a point of saying not in heart in verse 17. What he means here is that they are always in his heart. Let's revisit the scenario of the father who was unable to get back to his family. He doesn't forget about them, but he knows that just thinking about them is not the same as being with them. He doesn't say, my concern is enough. No, he is actively trying to get back to them and make sure they are safe. That is all that matters to him at that point, not his personal safety. I believe that Paul feels the same way here and wants the believers of Thessalonica to know how dear they are to him. Verse 11 emphasizes that Paul treated them, this is the same chapter, that Paul treated them like a father treats his children. Dwell on that for a minute. Like a father treats his children. Paul echoes this again in verse 17 when he says, brethren, taken from you for a short time in presence. In the Greek, taken from you is not just implying a simple separation. The Greek is implying that the separation from the believers fell to Paul like a bereaved parent who lost his child. It pained him. Does it pain you to be away from fellow believers? Do you long to be together, or is this just a weekly obligation? Paul was forcibly separated from the believers of Thessalonica. The separation felt like a death. The feeling of death spurred Paul to write that he endeavored more abundantly to see them. He loved to see them. Paul loved them that much. Do you love your fellow believers that much? How is that demonstrated in your life on a weekly or daily basis? And in case you think this is an idle question, I want you to realize the love we should have for other believers is not a suggestion, but a command of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I think church attendance and fellowship is taken for granted in our generation. We need to thank God that we don't feel as alone as David felt when he was being chased by Saul, or as alone as Elijah felt when he was run off by Jezebel. The love for each other is a blessing from God, not something we should participate in grudgingly, or for some, not at all. Stop thinking that listening to sermons online and reading books are enough. They cannot replace real fellowship. So yes, Paul desired to see the believers of Thessalonica. And now Paul's distraction. Verse 18 reads, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul's desire was hindered by Satan, the great accuser of the brethren, the roaring lion walking about seeking whom he can devour. I really like the way that First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 describes it. Satan, a lion seeking whom he can devour. If anyone here has ever watched a documentary on lions or other predators, you will notice very quickly that they are lazy hunters. They don't seek out challenges. When they see a herd, they go after the animal that's lagging behind or is separated from the pack. Why? Because it's easier to attack one animal than 30. It's easier to entice a weak prey than to chase down a speeding gazelle. And brethren, we are weak when we are alone. We are subject to pride, stifled growth, and thinking we are something when we are nothing. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32 illustrates, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Wow. Satan not only stalks us as a roaring lion, but he desires to sift us like wheat. Once again, the simple truth is revealed that Satan is actively trying to keep believers apart. Satan realizes, like any other predator, that docile, weak prey are easier to hunt. But be encouraged. What does verse 32 say? That once Peter is converted, Jesus tasked him to strengthen his brethren. Another command. Is it limited just to Peter? No, all believers are tasked with strengthening one another. To be unified. To be an unbroken chain with which the devil cannot find any inroads. The verse also says that Jesus has prayed for us. We have an intercessor. Satan accuses, but Jesus has paid it all. So what bothers you? What distracts you? Work, sports, hobbies, music, cars? There can be as many distractions as there are minutes in the day. Now, don't get me wrong. These things may not be bad in and of themselves. But if the love of other saints is a command of God, can you truly let these things hinder us? So Satan hindered Paul. Not him directly, but he is a prince of this evil world, and he uses his agents against us. Let's turn to Acts 17, to verses 4 and 5. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout group Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So Paul is chased out of the city by an uproar. They attacked the house of Jason. Paul was chased out violently, knowing he would be probably killed if he stayed. It wasn't just a small number of people, but enough to stir up the entire city. If that wasn't enough, the rabble-rousers didn't just stop at Thessalonica. They followed Paul to Berea and chased him out of that city, as is demonstrated in verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So Paul was chased away, not once, but twice, at great peril to his life. He wants the believers of Thessalonica to know that nothing short of that would have separated him from them. Satan not only isolates you, but once isolated, he presses the point, trying to push you further and further away from Christ. So he tackles Paul's desire to see the believers, Paul's distraction brought on by Satan, and now we will discuss Paul's delight, verses 19 to 20. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. To echo Paul, what is your hope? Remember, biblical hope is not wishful thinking, but faith in a specific outcome. It is sure to happen. So what do you hope for? If it is wrapped up in this world, know that it will perish in this world. James 4:4 describes our life as but a vapor that appears and vanishes away. So our hope should not be in the passing things of this life. Then again, what is your joy? If I was honest, I would say one of my joys is the look of pure excitement on my son's face at seeing me after a long time. But brothers, that is also something that is fleeting and will pass away. Or maybe this question will help make Paul's point clear. What is your crown of rejoicing? That's a funny phrase, right? Crown of rejoicing. In the original Greek, this combination means a symbol of honor you boast in. Or more simply, it's like saying the thing you boast in to everyone about, a badge of honor, a reward that is assigned to others of what most exemplifies you. So if you're into sports, you're going to be very excited when you talk about football or basketball. If you're into music, you're going to be very excited about the new songs. So I ask you, what is your crown of rejoicing? The implication that Paul makes is that the believers of Thessalonica are his joy and hope and crown of rejoicing. I know what you might be thinking. Isn't that too also going to pass away? Let's hold off on that for now. Let's really go deep and try to understand how this fits in the context of this chapter and this book. Paul is actually saying to these believers, although Satan is blocking me from my goal of returning to you, don't think my love has dulled or I have forgotten about you. In fact, it makes Paul desire to be with them even more. The believers at Thessalonica are Paul's delight. Let's explore this truth by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, or building up. Why? For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So a couple of points. Paul does all these things to edify the saints by preaching to the lost and discipling them once they are saved. His concern is that they would fall back to the world, not necessarily losing salvation, but not maturing. And this concern leads to a humbling of Paul because of his sadness at their fall. I think Paul's concern in 2 Corinthians echoes his hope and joy in 1 Thessalonians, that the believers be found faithful as opposed to Paul being humbled by their continued sin. Verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians alludes to this by showing that Paul's joy is not temporal. It's not something that's going to pass away. Because his joy and hope and crown of rejoicing is that believers will be found faithful on Christ's return. So unlike my momentary joy at seeing my son's excitement, Paul's delight will be an everlasting one. Paul says the believers of Thessalonica are his joy and glory. Are other believers your joy and glory? Do you long to see the day where all believers will live eternally with Christ? If yes, then love your brother. Fellowship with him. Be there for one another. Because we are like sheep for the slaughter. And so let us be each other's comfort in this evil generation. So let's end the way we started, by asking the question, what is a mark of a true believer? I think 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 gives the answer. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If you have not known this love, if you have not known the Savior, if your sins have been forgiven, if you walk in newness of life, I implore you today to not forget that Christ has saved you, a wretched sinner, from a fate worse than death. It is not only your duty, but it should be your fervent wish to see your fellow believers on the day of Christ's return. I implore you not to forget the free gift which God has given you. Do not revert back to your sin natures, but do put on the new man and walk in newness of life. Now, if you have not known this love, if you have not known the sweet Savior Jesus, if your sins have not been forgiven, I beg you, do not let another moment pass without you falling to your knees and crying out to God and pleading with him to save you. I plead with you to recognize the evil in your heart and fervently believe the suffering Savior was born of a virgin and without sin, that he lived a perfect life and died on the cross for the sins that have condemned you to an eternity to hell. I pray that you will confess this before God and lay it at the feet of Jesus. I pray that you will be given a new heart so that you may know the love of God and can now truly love the brethren. I pray this for you in Jesus' name. So we discussed Paul's desire, Paul's distraction, and Paul's delight. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is a refining fire. It breaks us down, O Lord, and shows us with the perfect mirror of your law, Lord, how far we short we fall. Lord, I pray today, O Lord, that we will leave here knowing that one of the true marks is the love that we have for each other, Lord. Not only limited to the brothers, O Lord, but to everyone, even our enemies. But Lord God, if we don't even love the believers that we know, Lord, how can we say that we know you and love you? Lord God, I pray that if we can apply anything today, O Lord, is that we will make more of an effort to know each other, to love each other, to care for each other, to not just study our Bibles and pray alone and think that we know you, Lord. But I pray, O Lord, that we will make it our goal to be there for each other as you have been there for us, O Lord. For you have made the ultimate sacrifice for people who are at war with you. Lord, what can we do but be loving to those that love us by the Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.